to greet each one in the precious name of Jesus this evening as we gather together and worship before Him in adoration because of who He is. As we sang that last song, O Master, let me walk with Thee. And we lay down those human tendencies and we let the Master walk with us. Appreciate those devotions and singing of the hymns. I want to also thank the committee. I don't know who it is, or maybe it was a ministry in this congregation, for assigning this subject to me. It was a blessing to look and study this subject. It created a tremendous burden in my heart for this subject, and it was a very interesting subject, a very challenging subject, and I hope you go leave this place that you'll be challenged also. Before we get into the message, just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening before we open thy word, before we proclaim what you have burdened my heart with. Oh God, you just control everything that's said, that Lord, that your name would be glorified. That Lord, that each one that's gathered here this evening would be challenged to a closer walk with you and to understand your authority. And that Lord, that your will be accomplished here this evening. In the worthy name of Jesus, amen. In a recent article I read I don't know if this week or last week, I read an article that it stated in that article in the city of Portland, and if any of you have been watching the news on what's happening in Portland, it just doesn't sound very good. And in that article, it said that there was a group in that city that had a bonfire. And in that bonfire, they were burning the American flag and the Bible. And that sounds scary, right? For the country, for the country of the United States of America, and to go that far. But what was alarming to me as I read that article, and what just stood out to me was that group of people that were there around that bonfire, this, what I feel is their attitude was that nobody's going to tell me what to do. The American flag isn't going to tell me what to do. And neither is the Bible going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. Brothers and sisters, we live in a subtle time. We live in coronavirus times. And there's hatred. There's rebellion. There's do what I feel like in our world. And how far is that reaching into our churches? The scope of church authority. And as I pondered upon this subject, and these are the first notes I have written down, is I tremble at this subject. I tremble. Why? Is it because God has placed upon my shoulders the authority? But there's a lot of other people that are brethren and sisters that are gathered here tonight that authority is placed on your shoulders. But they're more far-reaching than that. Is that, brothers and sisters, the answer that we're going to have to decide when we go out those doors is going to be heaven or hell. That's how serious it is. That's the way I gather the scope of church authority. I have a diagram here, and I hope to get over the thrust of this. But I hope we understand, I hope you've been reading it. Because to the close of the message is really where we're going to get practical. But the beginning of the message is we're going to get into the Word of God. And get your Bibles in your laps. And we're going to read a lot of verses to help us to understand the authority scope. But unless we understand, and I hope some of you sisters can see this from that corner there, unless we understand the direct authority to the church, we don't understand the practical scope of church authority. We have to understand that first before we can go too far. I want to read a quote, and I'm going to read this at the close of the message if the Lord gives me time. And I want you to understand, and I want you to think about this, as I read this, it's talking about the church. We're talking about scope of church authority. Is when I read this, it's talking about the church. The bride is the church. Our Lord Jesus Christ someday is going to come back for his bride, and that's the church. And he's going to come back to it. And I want to read this and think about this as we go down through the message. How often do we go to church anxious to tell the bride how beautiful she is? Remember, the bride is the church. How much do we spend envisioning what she will become? Do we love her as much as her groom does? Are we committed to her eternal purification as he is? Oh, brethren, dispel the divorce mentality towards the members of your local bride. Embrace your brother and your sister with a loyalty that clearly communicates that you are committed to stand by them for an eternity. Hate divorce like God does. A commitment to the permanency of your marriage to Christ will undoubtedly affect the permanency of your commitment to the bride. And we're going to say it again, and I'm going to say it right here and right at the first. Christ and the church cannot be separated. It is one. You cannot separate it. And we're going to look at that. And I'm far afraid too many times we're separating it. And that's where we're running into trouble. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start with God's authority. Right up here at the top. We're going to start with God's authority. Unless we understand God's authority, once again, we're not going to understand church authority. So I'm going to real quickly, I studied this message and I preached it this morning in a local congregation and I didn't get through it. So we're going to cut out some things. But Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start right at the beginning of time when God put Adam and Eve in the garden. Actually, he just got Adam in right now. In verse 16, we're going to start. Adam is only there, and God told Adam, God looked to Adam, and he said, Adam, you can have anything you want to do in this garden. You can do whatever you want to do. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, I want to stop right there. What's a command? That's authority, right? That's authority. The Lord God commanded the man. And saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He even gave the verdict. But we know the story. This is an old story. We come to chapter 3, and we come to verse 1, and we find this serpent. Notice what he says there about the serpent. It says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. Don't forget that. We come to chapter verse 11. You can look at verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7 there. And Eve looked at this tree and said, nothing wrong with that tree. That tree looks good for food. It looks pleasant to the eyes. It must have been beautiful. It tasted good. And she took of it and she gave it to her husband and he ate of it. And verse 11, God comes to them again and reemphasizes the authority. In verse 11, he says, who told... Verse 11. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked, and hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I, God, commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? We go to verse 12. He looks to the man, and notice what he says. The woman which thou gavest me. Oh, God, it's your problem. It's not mine. Human tendency? It's your problem. So he comes to the woman, and the woman says, the serpent did it. Who made the serpent? God did. You go to verse 14. You can read it for yourself. Verse 15, he gave the consequence for rebellion. Now that's hard words, right? We don't like that word rebellion, right? That's what it is. It's rebellion. We understand that there's a lot of verses and a lot of principles of God's word, right? God has a lot of principles, but you know what? The enemy of our soul has a principle of rebellion. He don't care how much good you're doing. He don't care how much offering you put in the offering plate. He don't care how many godly messages you preach from behind this pulpit. As long as I can help you to understand the principle of rebellion, I've got you. We're going to see that a little later on. But the consequence of rebellion was that they were cast out of the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life. Turn with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 15. God's authority was he was to be obeyed. And no questions asked. Once again here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we find another account where God commanded, and we know this story too. Verse 1 of chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, it says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to appoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, behold, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which was what the Amalekites did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go. This is the Lord speaking. This is the command of the Lord. Go smite the Amalekites and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both men and women, infant, suckling, oxen, sheep, camels, and us. We come to verse 13. Samuel comes to him and says, what's this? And Saul says, you know what, Samuel? I've done all that the Lord hath commanded me to do. And we know the story how Samuel said, what is that about the lowing of the oxen and of the sheep? We come to verse 20. And this is the complaint. He says, I have done all that the Lord had commanded me. I've done it all. Except, you know what? I kept the king. That's all I did. The people gathered up all the sheep and the oxen that were perfect, that were without blemish. Because you know what? The people, I'm telling my own language, the people said, we're going to use these to sacrifice to you, God. Sounds good, right? Sounds right. Verse 23, the consequence of rebellion, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Authority. God's authority. He hath rejected, he hath also rejected thee from being king. The consequence of rebellion was that he gave up the kingship. We could look at a number of other ones. You could look at there in the priest office. There was a count there of Nadab and Abihu. But now I want to go to God's indirect authority. We're looking at how God handled direct authority. We want to look now at what the Bible says about rebellion against indirect authority. And let's go to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. And this is the story of Aaron and Miriam. Now I want you to understand also that Aaron and Miriam were older than Moses. They were older siblings, can we say? And it says in verse 1, there it says, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Moses was their authority, right? Moses was called out by God to lead God's people out. Spake against Moses. And because of the Ethiopian woman whom he hath married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath God indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, and above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So we see this, what can I say, complaint. Did Miriam, do you feel Miriam and Aaron had a violent complaint? I think they did. Ethiopian was not of the Hebrew children. And they might have had a violent complaint. How did the Lord look at this? Was it right for Moses to marry the Ethiopian woman? We come to verse 9 and verse 10. When God came to them and he spoke with them, the consequence of rebellion against indirect authority was that the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprosy, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leper. The consequence of rebellion against the indirect authority of God. Now let's go to the New Testament. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is a story about Saul, which we call Paul. Saul was in his rampage. Saul was in his mission that he was going to capture all those that were in the way, all those that were believers of Jesus, that were followers of Jesus. And he was on his mission to capture all them. And we know the story in verse, I'm not going to take the time to read it. As he was gone, a bright light struck him down. And we come to verse 5. In verse 5, he says unto the Lord, he says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What is that? What is that? In my own terms, it's kicking against authority. Kicking. That's human power. It's using your feet. The bricks are authority. Can we say something that's solid? Something that's hard? It says in another version or something about a gourd. Something that was hard. But I noticed something else. And he comes in verse 6. And he was trembling. He was astonished. But look what he said. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Notice what the Lord told him. Did the Lord tell him, you go into the city? And there you're going to be a preacher. You're a changed man. Is that what he did? No. He says, look what it says. He says, it shall be told thee what thou must do. So he gets up and he's blind. They take him into the city and he was there for 3 days. Who came to tell him what he was to do? Did God? No. God used an indirect authority to tell him what to do. He assigned Ananias. And Ananias was scared. But Ananias was an authority from God. And Paul recognized it. As an indirect authority of God. It wasn't direct from God. Now let's go to another account. 1 Samuel chapter 24. We can't understand church authority unless we understand how David handled authority. In 1 Samuel chapter 24 is a story whenever he was running from Saul. And he was in this cave. And we know this story also. These are old time stories, but they got tremendous impact in them, tremendous truths in them. And he was in this cave, and he was surrounded by all in the line of this cave, and there Saul comes and he lies on the ground right in front of them. And his men whispered over to David and said, David, here's your chance. Get rid of him. He's your enemy. For Samuel chapter 24 and verse 4 to verse 6, I want to read. And the men of David said unto them, him, behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemies into thine hand, and thou mayest do to him as it has seemed good to thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. That's all he did. He had the chance to kill him. But notice the next verse. God's authority. Through indirect authority, is that, and it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he hath anointed the Lord. What was David's response to delegated authority? It smote him in his heart because he even cut the little skirt off his robe. Why? Because of delegated indirect authority from God. We can move on to 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 9. And I'm just going to tell you the story instead of turning to it. You can turn with me to it. But here we find David's respect again for God's authority. And here again, Saul is before him. He's still running. And Abishalah said, "David, here's your chance. Kill him." And David said to Abishalah, "Destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" Verse 11 says, "And the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear, and that is at his bolster, and a cruse of water, and let us go." That's all he took. We move forward in this story. And Saul's at battle. And Saul is wounded. And an Amalekite boy saw he was wounded. And Saul looked at the Amalekite boy and he says, "Kill me." And the Amalekite boy killed him. And slew him. And before he left, he took his crown and his bracelet and he took off running. And he came to David and he says, "David, here it is. Saul's dead." David asked him, he said, "Who killed him?" "I did." And David said unto the young man in 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 13, it says, "David said unto the young man and that told him, Whence art thou? And he saith, I am of a son of the stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And God called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died." And it says later on that David mourned for 7 days for Saul. Why? It's because David understood God's authority through indirect authority. King David maintained a respect for God's authority is why God acknowledged him as a man after God's own heart. You wonder why God chose David, a man after God's own heart? I believe it's because of that. He understood God's authority in indirect authority. And it was through that King David's kingdom continues yet today. That brings us to church authority. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. I hope you followed through with me on that. 1 I'm to read the first 14 verses. I want you to follow through this. Maybe I'm not going to take the time to read it. You know this. It's talking about Christ. It's talking about Jesus. In the first two verses, we find him that he was God, right? In that Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they were all one. Way back in creation, when God formed man and formed the creation, Jesus was there, right? We believe that. We understand that. The Word was with God and was God. He was the same as what same was in the beginning with God. He was equal with God. Remember that. He was equal with God. We find in verse 9, it says, That was the true light. And this is John giving this witness that the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We see Jesus now coming into the world. We find in verse 14, we find that he is made flesh. Same flesh we have. It hurts, right? Same flesh. He became flesh. Listen. Jesus had to give up his equal and become a son. He had to become a son. He had to give that equal up. He had to give that equal power. And he had to lower himself and be a son and a father relationship. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Let me show you this in this. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It was not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. But notice the next verse. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see that lowering down. You see Jesus being equal with God, but when he came to this earth, he took of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He had become a son. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And in this being a son, a lot of people don't understand, some people don't understand this verse, these verses here. But I'm going to change the pronouns so you help you to understand these verses. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll start reading at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son? That Son is Jesus, right? In whom? In Jesus. We have redemption through Jesus' blood. Even the forgiveness of sin. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Jesus all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, that are visible and invisible, whether they be dominions, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. For Jesus is before all things, and by Jesus all things consist. And this is the key verse. And Jesus is the head of the church, of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So we see Jesus at creation. We see Jesus now coming to earth. We see Jesus now becoming a son. And now we see Jesus being the head of the church. And through that lineage of David came Jesus Christ. And he is the head of the body. When Jesus came to this earth, I'm just making this hypothetically. Jesus had two choices how he was going to get back to the Father. Now listen to these two choices. The first choice was he could obey absolutely and unreservedly as a man, giving authority to God in all things. That's choice number one. Choice number two is that he would be to force his way back by reclaiming and reusing his authority and power and glory of his deity, because having found obedience impossible through the weakness and limitation of human flesh. Now, which choice did he make? You know the choice. The choice was he came underneath of the authority of Father God. And that's why he became the head of the body. The church actually begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is where the scope of church authority begins. I hope you followed me, because unless you understand that, we're not going to understand the rest. That Jesus Christ was willing to give of his life, give of his glory, give of his majesty, give of all of his power, to show us and to be the head of the body. In that body of Christ is the fullest expression of God's authority is found in the body of Christ, the church. I'm going to ask you some questions, brothers and sisters. How do you look at the church? How do you look at this body? How do you look at this body right here? How do you look at it? Do you look at it as a gathering of believers with like faith? Sounds pretty good, right? Do you look at it as a meeting of loving hearts? God looks at the church as the body of Christ. And unless we see that, we just got an organization. We just have an organization. And all we see is men. We don't see God. As we see Christ, as the body of Christ, as Christ, the head of the church. And these two cannot be separated. I say it again. You can't separate them. You see the church, you see Christ. You see Christ, you see the church. It's inseparable. No head will do harm to the body. All the body members move at the slightest impulse of the head. Just look at your body. Just take your body. Everything works from right here. Right? Everything communicates with this head. It's the same way at the church. Every member of that body needs to recognize in other members the authority of the head. And we could go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You take the time and read it. As you think of the authority of the church, the scope of authority of the church, and how that body works, how the church works. Each member has authority from the head. And submission to the authority of other members is essential. You get that? The submission of the authority of other members is essential. We need to respect each other in their sphere, in their authority that we have. God has placed other brothers and sisters above you with more spirituality and more experience for you to expect, their judgments to be your judgments. Now that's a hard sentence. Young people don't like that. I'm sorry. We need to make our own judgments. We need to make our own conclusions. We call that traditions. And brothers and sisters, we're failing. And I'll explain that later. The scope of church authority. Now I want to go to Matthew chapter 18. And this is where I'm going to end up with. And I want us to walk through this passage here and help us to understand the scope of church authority. We're going to read the first 8 and 20 verses, and then we want to come back and just take pieces of it, sections of it, and draw some practical ways that we can understand church authority, the scope of church authority. Verse 1 of chapter 18 of Matthew, and the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe unto that man by whom the offenses cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt and maimed, rather than having two hands and two feet and be cast into the lake of fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven, where the angels do always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone away, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountain and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if it so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of the Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if thou wilt not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on the earth, as touching anything that they shall ask, and it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The scope of church authority. Number one, within that scope, I need to become a child, a little child. In verses 3 to verse 6, it talks about this little child. I need to come as a little child. For us to understand the scope of church authority, we're going to have to come as a little child. We're going to have to come underneath. A little child will accept indirect authority, right? He always does. He always comes underneath. I have my little grandchildren, there today for dinner. And all of them come underneath of their parents' authority. When it's time to go, AJ and Mariah, it's time to go. Let's get in the car. And they went in the car. We know children, sometimes they don't listen, but they're under authority. For us to understand, to be within the scope of church authority, we're going to have to become as a little child. We're going to have to become teachable by coming under others. And that could be parents. That could be siblings. That could be school teachers. And that could be church leadership. We need to become as a little child. That little child, it says, verily I say unto you in verse 3, except ye be converted. A little child can be converted. But sometimes we as adults, it's hard for us to be converted. To understand the scope of church authority, we have to become a little child to be converted. He will follow by taking a hand of another. A little child is needy. The second point is in verse 7 to verse 9. Is within that scope to be compassion. Compassion. Compassion to the immature. We have immature among us. We need to be compassionate to that. There might be one that is trying to walk. Maybe there's one that just can't see well. To understand the scope of church authority, we need to come compassion. He says there, he says, if you offend one of these little ones, one of these ones that are trying, you should cut off your foot. Cut off your hand, pluck out your eye. They're essential things within the church. We need to be compassionate. We need to lay aside our strong abilities. Some of us have those. Number 3 is within that scope, we have to have a burden for the lost. The lost ones that have left us. A burden for them. As one sheep goes out in the story there in 12 and verse 13. Those that are within us and also those that are without. The fourth point is number 4 is within that scope. There is brotherhood, brotherly love expressed. That's where a trespass. Someone that has crossed the line. It teaches us how to handle those people that cross the line. That trespass, that injury, that hurt, that disobedience. And can we say that sidestep? And then it comes to verse 13, and we see church authority. If they don't listen, they don't hear you, take it to the church, and the church casts them out. Is that authority? That's authority. Now we come to number 5. Within that scope, of church authorities, we're required to obey. This is where we get into little sticky grounds. This is where you might throw me out the door. What is? We are required to obey. What does it say there? Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. Now, I didn't bring the decrees along here tonight. You know what they are. We are required to obey. Church membership is voluntary, right? Right, Jesse? You don't require nobody to come here. It's on your own free will to come. Remember, the scope of church authority in the direct authority to the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, through the written word, the word, which is Jesus Christ, and the scriptures that we have before us, lays behind us in this scope. And how far does it direct us? How far does it take us? James chapter 4, verse 17. And these are not my words. These are Bible. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Right here's where we fall short. And we come down through the church authority, God's direct authority to the church, to the scriptures. We understand that. We understand indirect authority. We understand leadership. We understand guidelines. We understand father and mother and children. We understand this, all this authority, even the offices that are given to this superintendent that stands up in front of us. Do we understand that his authority comes direct from God? Or do we see him as a superintendent? And here's where we fall short. We can begin down here. Wait a minute. Dress. Maybe it's our music. Maybe it's our recreation. And here's where we want to go direct. And we say, this is what? How can you prove it by a principle of God's word? And we find ourselves coming out from underneath of God's direct authority, and we go up here and we say the church doesn't have a right to tell us what for type of veiling we're to wear. Does a flowing veil cover? Yes, it does. Does the church here say in your decrees that you're to wear a flowing veil? No, I don't think so, if I remember right. And yet we say, I'm going to go out from underneath of church authority and go direct to God. Let's say it like it is. I'm sorry. It's rebellion. We can go to the church shirts we wear, brother. The trousers we wear. Maybe it's a music that we listen to. And we say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, body of Christ, I'm going direct to God. The scope of church authority is where, at the bottom of it, when it gets practical, is where we fall short. And I say it as strong as that. It's why I shared it right from the beginning, why I tremble at this. Because the more I look at this, the more I'm afraid. There's way too many people that are choosing hell. That's strong. But we understand God's authority and how He channeled it down through that scope, through indirect authority. I asked you a question. I know Jesse personally. I know Clifford and know all these ministry up here personally. Were they ordained by Stephen Ebersole? Were they ordained by Stephen? Or were they ordained by God? The disrespect for God's indirect authority over us is where we use the reasoning, and I already explained that, to go direct to God. We want God's direct authority, but God more frequently, you can look at it through the scriptures, we walk through the scriptures tonight, more frequently is to set up an indirect or delegated authority for us to obey. When we cannot submit to our earthly authorities, you will not respect the head of the church. That's plain language. That's where it is. I asked you the question. As we read these verses here at the end of this scope of authority or the work of the church, does God honor our agreement? Does he? I want you to answer that question. According to the scriptures, does he? The scope of authority, in closing, it's the fullest expression of God's authority. The scope of church authority, this scope of church authority reveals the fullest expression of God's authority. It's where humility, it's where surrender shows its best colors. You get that? Is it beautiful or is it ugly? I look in the sister's side and I say, now, when you walk out these doors, how are you going to make your next dress? I look to you, brethren, when you go to the music shop, what's going to make your choice of music? Is it God's authority? Or is it your authority? It's where leaders, the scope of church authorities is where leaders and membership find it rewarding. And I know I'm a visitor. That's all right. I'm glad I can speak because I can go home. There's many a leader that has gray hair because of rebellion. And they find it serious. It's a church's responsibility, as we understand the scope of church authority, is that we both can be rewarded. They didn't make the decrees. I didn't make the decrees. Steve didn't make the decrees. All we're asked for is to maintain them. And you know what? I tell you, congregation, that these three brethren up in the front bench are more accountable than you are. It's serious. The scope of church authority is where we see man in God's authority. We do not obey man. It's the authority that we must obey. Now, I want you to take that home. I want you to stew over that, because that's where we're failing. When we disobey, we see a man. When we rebel, all we see is a man. It was all those preachers that put it together. When we understand the scope of authority, it's God. It's God. And God's going to call us accountable to it. We do not obey man, we obey authority. Let me give you an illustration. These men are not perfect, right? These men are human. They're just like me. I make mistakes. Let's go back to Genesis again. Let's go back to Noah. Noah just got out of the boat. And he built a big vineyard. And he got a harvest of it. And he made wine. And he got drunk. He got drunk. He laid on his bed naked. Wrong, right? Wrong. Wrong thing to do. Ham comes in and sees his father naked, and he goes out to his two little brothers and says, "Hey, Dad's in there, drunk of scum, and he's naked. What do you think of that?" The story goes on. He says, those two brothers, Shem and Jethro, they took a cloth behind their backs and walked backwards to their father's bedside and laid the blanket on top of his father's to cover his nakedness. And when Noah woke up, the consequence of rebellion against the father was that him, three times in those nine verses, he says, "Him, you're going to be a slave to your brothers from this day forth. They're going to make mistakes. But God's authority is there to be respected. And there will be judgment." We do not obey man. It is authority that we must obey. Because once again, follow the scope. I read again. How often do you go to church anxious to tell the bride how beautiful she is? How much do you spend envisioning what she will become? Do you love her as much as her groom does? Are we committed to her eternal purification as he is? Oh, brethren, dispel the divorce mentality towards the members of your local bride. Embrace your brother and sister with a loyalty that clearly communicates that you are committed to stand by them for an eternity.